And that is what we have to celebrate. And throughout this whole series, we have been just looking at the new thing that God is up to. And if you would just sit with me, we're going to look and continue to walk through this series of building margin, making room for what really matters. And we want to celebrate what is happening throughout this book. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but I'm a little new here. Not completely new anymore, but excited to be about this series, because this week we're going to be looking at how margin allows for what matters most to break through. Margin allows for what matters most to break through. And as we journeyed, literally as we drove from Tennessee to Rhode Island, my wife and I were so excited because this symbolized, in a lot of ways, a brand new start, a fresh start, a clean slate, where our calendar was literally empty. We hadn't experienced that in, like, forever. And we're going, okay, we can engage God in a new way. We can engage one another in a new way. We can engage our kids in a new way and people in a new way, because we have this thing called time again. It was incredible. It was so exciting. And it just made me think, as I've been looking at this series, I don't know if you've realized it or not, but we've been walking through the book of Mark. And throughout the book of Mark, it seems like God is also, or the author of Mark, is also up to something. He's revealing something to us, that God is up to something new in the lives of people. And I just want you to think about this for a second. In Mark chapter 1, you see John the Baptist proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's proclaiming that someone new is coming, someone who he wasn't even worthy to put on his sandals. He was just excited about this new thing that was starting, and then he introduces Jesus, he baptizes Jesus, and Jesus begins his ministry. And Jesus starts his ministry by calling his disciples. You remember that in Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2, he starts calling his disciples. And he calls them to leave behind. I mean, you had guys who were fishermen. You had guys who were tax collectors. You had guys that were political zealots. And they left all of that behind to go follow after Jesus and see what he was leading them towards. And then Jesus starts performing miracles and healings. And he starts reorienting and reshaping the idea of what it looked like to connect to God in a relationship. And this was just mind-blowing to so many people. And the reality is that God wants us to experience true relationship with Him. But first, we have to overcome these things, these walls, these barriers that separate us from God. And in Christian circles, we would call these barriers this three-letter word that no one really wants to talk about, called sin. And sin is simply thoughts, it's speech, it's actions that are contrary to God's will and design. And just by that definition alone, myself, you all, none of us are let off the hook. We all have these barriers that exist between us and God. And as Jesus begins his ministry, it seems like he is up to something new. In fact, we know he's up to something new, and it's reminded me about this verse in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Oop, I went by it. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us to do." That's what Jesus is setting out in his ministry to be about, to restore relationship, to create in us an opportunity to be new, to have the slate wiped clean. And that is an exciting thing, because there are good things that he wants to see us accomplish in and through him. But first, we need to recognize that there is this issue that exists between us and God. And so, Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, I'd love for you to do that. In Mark chapter 4, we're going to see Jesus. We've been talking about margin and how important it is to create space in our lives for the things that really matter. And Jesus, as I said, is starting out his ministry. It is kind of in full motion here. And people are starting to take notice, and they are following him. The crowds are assembling. And in fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore, and a very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat." Listen to this. "Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore." Do you think Jesus knew something about margin? The crowds are starting to form around him, and he's like, "I am feeling like smushed here." You know, that's the real technical term, smushed. And he literally separates himself from the crowd by stepping into a boat. And what does he start to do from that boat? He starts teaching them by telling many stories in the form of parables. And I don't know about you, but there are people that are curious. And if I were in this situation, I'd be curious and I'd be coming alongside him. And the reality was that there were lots of different figures that were claiming a messianic role. And people were curious, is this guy Jesus, is he just the newest show in town? Or can he really help me with my problems? Like, can he heal me where I need healing? Or maybe, does he have something new to teach me? And Jesus, before he even gets started, he has to create some separation to allow for what he's about to teach to really impact what it is, the crowd that's around him. And instead of whistling, does anyone here that can whistle when they're trying to get someone's attention? You know, they put their fingers in their mouth, somehow it creates like this reed thing, and they whistle and it just, everyone's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" Well, that's what Jesus does in Mark 4, verse 3. He says, "Listen, listen, a farmer went to plant some seed," and everyone's going, "What? You're by a seashore and you're telling me a story about a farmer? This is bizarre. This is bizarre." But he starts telling them about a farmer. And in any place that we've ever lived in, we've always had some type of garden. Whether it's a raised bed garden or a full garden or just potted plants with some version of vegetation in them, we have had some type of garden. And this, as we've moved into our new home, we're like, man, we have found the spot for a great garden. My wife got some seeds, and she put them in these pots, and they started to grow. And then we even put them outside so they could kind of acclimate to the New England weather. And I just wanted to give you an update and show you where we are in our gardening. Here we go. There it is. I mean, it is coming along. It's lush, kind of. But you know what this represents? It represents the new area that will be a garden one day, hopefully. Probably not this year. Very unlikely. But do you know what is here? There's hard ground. There's rocky ground. There's lots and lots of weeds. There's not a shortage of that. And somewhere in there, there is probably some good soil as well. And that's exactly what Jesus starts to talk about in this passage. So let's read this together. He says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." Then he said, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, this is so important because remember, a new thing's happening, and Jesus is introducing this whole idea of what it's going to look like to receive God's word. And he says the first step is you have to have ears to hear so that you can listen and understand what it is that I'm teaching you. Because he understands that people are coming with all sorts of different boundaries or barriers that are keeping them from being able to receive this good news, to be able to receive what Jesus is up to and what he's about to do. So again, in this parable, there are four types of soil, right? four types of soil. There's the hard soil, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny or weedy soil, and there's the good soil. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The soil that's represented in this parable represents you and me. Somewhere in this list, and maybe there's multiple things on this list that represent you and me. And that's the reality. And there's another character in this story, and that's the farmer. And Jesus, I will say, Rick and Justin, they didn't exactly go out on a limb giving me this passage to teach on, because Jesus himself explains this passage. So I can't really go wrong, because Jesus is the one who's explaining his own words. But the person who is the farmer, he's planting seed by taking God's word to others. So the seed in this parable is God's word. The soil represented in this parable represents you and me. And so we're going to get to see how do these different types of soil, how do they interact with the seed? How does it accept or take in this seed? Well, in verse 15, Jesus begins to explain it. He says, "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away." Now, you've seen this before, where the ground is so packed and so firm that even if rain were to come, what happens? It puddles, right? It doesn't soak in. There's not even room for water. And then if seed falls on, it does exactly what Jesus says it's going to do. It's just going to set and rest on the surface. And what will happen is it allows the birds of the air to come and take it away. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, if your life is represented in a way where it's so packed, it's so full, that the things that matter most aren't able to creep in and aren't able to penetrate into your life, then what should we expect to happen? What we should expect to happen is the enemies that we have in our life, and there is an enemy in our life, will come and take it away. And our default is to have a little bit of a victim mentality when this happens. But what we should understand is that if our lives are that full, that there's no room for the things that matter to penetrate into our lives, Satan's just doing his thing. He's just doing his thing. It doesn't have to be that way. Because there's no space in our lives to allow the good to do the work that it should be doing in our lives. And so many times we push to the outer rim what is most important: our relationship with God, our marriages, our families, our friendships. We push all of those things to the outside of our life, and we fill our life with busyness and with just an agenda. We create our agendas, and it's so full there's no room for anything else. And then when we need help with some of the things that are most important and we're looking for advice, guess what? Even if we were to get the best advice that there was to get, there's no room for it to do any type of heart change, any type of serious heart change. I need to move on. Verses 16 and 17 says, "The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy." The rocky soil represents those who actually hear the message. They receive it with joy. It's an inch deep, though, and it's a mile wide, because it says, "But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word." And what you find it with this soil, it represents those who have trials and troubles. And who doesn't have trials and troubles? Everybody has trials and troubles. So the rocky soil is not unique that trials and troubles exist. What's unique is what kind of space there is that allows for what's most important to go deep into our lives. You see, Jesus is saying, if you don't have the room or capacity or the margin to allow what matters most to sink deep into your life, if you don't allow God's word to have a spot in your life to go deep, then when trials and tribulations come, when they come, you're not ready for them. You get swept away. And there is this. I see this happen a lot whenever I go on diets or whenever I try and jump into some new exercise regimen. And how many of you have ever said, I'm going to do something like the Whole 30? Does everyone know what the Whole 30 is? It's basically a diet where you don't get to eat anything. That's basically what the Whole 30 is. No, but you realize when you start doing the Whole 30 that, like, what types of things have sugar in them, like salad dressing. What? I didn't know salad dressing had sugar. At least I didn't. And so I just ignore that. But the reality is that diets like the Whole 30 take preparation. You have to take the time to make the most of your time. And there's a person that goes to this church that is on the Whole 30, and I just want to illustrate the type of preparation that we're talking about here. Okay? Look at this. This is preparation. This is preparation because her meals are planned. Can you see right here? They've read the book of what it looks like, what foods are acceptable on this diet. You have to prepare. The same thing is true with God's Word. You have to give yourself time to make the most of your time so that you can be ready for when trials and tribulations come. The reality is that our days don't always go the way that we want them to, right? But this person, they have their meals planned. So even if a meeting pops up on the schedule and thwarts what their dinner plans were going to be, no big deal. Their dinner's set. It's already ready. That's preparation. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus is saying we need to be more than just hearers of the Word, but we need to be implementers of the Word. We need to allow it to go deep, to create the space for that to happen. But the rocky soil, that doesn't allow for that. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's Word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. So far, this parable is a real bummer. Let me just tell you. I mean, you have the hard ground, birds are picking it off the ground. You have the rocky ground, it wilts and dies. And then the thorny ground, you're choked out by the cares of this life. So there's three things that Jesus really focuses on in verse 19 about the things that really choke out our walk and our relationship with God. And those could be circumstances. Those things could be the cares of this world. And then the third thing that I would say is illustrated in these three things right here is comparison. Let me say those one more time. Circumstances, cares of this world, and comparison. I mean, look at this. The message is crowded out by the worries of this life. Cares of this world. The lure of wealth. Our circumstances, whether we're wealthy or whether we're poor. Do you know how many people have said to me, well, I can't serve in the way that I really feel like God wants me to serve because, you know, I don't have a job right now and I'm just spending all my time looking for a job. Or maybe that person, another person comes to me and says, you know, I can't really serve right now because I have this job and it just demands so much of my time. Well, what's the issue? Is it having a job or not having a job? Neither. Neither is the issue. It's what's going on in our heart. You see, if we allow the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, which very much relates to comparison, doesn't it? You know why I know Facebook and Instagram and all those things will never, ever leave? Or at least a version of those things will never, ever leave? Because it feeds the appetite of comparison. As long as we have a desire to compare, those things will never, ever leave. They'll never leave. And I'm not even saying that our circumstances, jobs, relationships, things like Facebook are the problem. They're not the problem. It's a heart issue here. It's how they're used and abused. That's what's the problem. The very last verse of this section says, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Finally, right? Something good here. But look what it takes. It takes hearing, accepting, and then there's this evidence of production. And the reality is that God wants us to produce something. He wants us all to be good soil. He wants us to experience what it looks like to have relationship with Him, to understand who He is. And the reality is that God is always trying to bless us with good news. He wants us to hear. He wants us to accept so that we can produce. Remember Ephesians 2:10? We are His masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ. Why? So that we can produce good things in Him, with Him. The natural order in agriculture is to sow and to reap, right? Is to sow seed and reap a harvest. But remember what I said. Jesus is up to something new here. Mark is introducing something new. And people were coming from all different walks of life, and they were coming with all different kinds of expectations. And Jesus is saying, they need to hear something first. Because when He looked out among the crowds, He didn't see a tilled up plot of land. He saw the land that looked a lot more like my yard. He saw hard ground. He saw rocky ground. He saw weedy ground. But He saw the potential for good soil. And when I read through this passage, I was getting fired up. Because I was going, Jesus knew what He was saying here. Mark picked out this parable of all the parables. Remember, it says that He told many stories, but He told this one. Why? Because He went out and He saw where people were, and He saw what people needed. And what a farmer does when he is looking at new ground, especially in this age, he would sow seed. And I so often looked at this story, and I'd go, man, this farmer, he was careless. He sowed seed, and 3 out of the 4 places that he sowed it, nothing produced. But that farmer was not careless. He was intentionally sowing. He was intentionally sowing because as he sowed, he observed. And what was revealed was where people were. And a good farmer then looks at the soil and he goes, oh, birds are picking off seed from this area. I need to plow. Oh, the plants are growing, but they're wilting and dying really quickly as soon as we get hot days. I need to plow up this area. Oh, look, there's thorns. I mean, this plant, it's growing, and it seemed like it had such potential, but now it's getting choked out by the weeds and the thorns. I need to plow. And what would happen with farmers, they would sow the seed. It would reveal where that was, and he would till up the land. And what does plowing do? It creates space. It creates opportunity for what really matters, the good plants, to be able to break through and to go deep, to be able to experience the kind of life and fruitfulness that was originally intended by the farmer. The reality is that me and you, we're represented probably by all of these types of soil. All of them. And what we need to understand is that God sees your potential. This isn't the finished product here, the parable is talking about. He's saying, hey, there's an opportunity for something new. And God wants to do a new thing in you, and He wants to see life come from you. And in order for that to happen, you're going to have to remove some of those barriers in your life that keep you from God. And do you know what's cool about plowing? You know what plowing does? It turns things completely upside down. It buries the old and gives life to the new. Does that sound familiar? And what's so cool is that that's exactly what repentance is, isn't it? When we see our lives going in one way away from God, and He calls us back to relationship with Him, and He calls us to something new, He calls us to do an about face, a complete turnaround, a complete overhaul of what it is that we've been doing in order to give space to what it is that really matters. That's what repentance is. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you're coming with all different kinds of expectations, but I want to give you life, and I want to give it to you anew. I want you to have margin for God. I want you to have margin for His mission. I want you to have margin for yourself, and I want you to have margin for others. And the only way that that's going to happen is if you identify where you are, and this is where we get into our next step. So if you want to pull out your card in your bulletin that has the next steps, I want you to look at this. First next step is that you will take time this week to turn over the things that keep you from having margin in your life. What are they? The cares of this world, circumstances, comparisons. What are the things? What soil represents you? Is your life so packed that nothing good and nothing that really matters is able to get in? Or is your life so shallow in your faith that it's just easily upset by troubles and trials that happen throughout your day? Or maybe things are, you understand what God's trying to do, but you're just feeling smothered. You're just feeling crushed by the cares of this world, circumstances, and the comparisons that you do. You know what is a real thing for all the moms out there? This thing called mom guilt. And there's amazing tools like Pinterest and Facebook and all this stuff. But if it's starting to get us to a place where we're feeling crushed, then we need to take time this week to turn over those things and allow something else. And that's what our next step is. It says, I will replant margin rooted in Jesus where I have planted my identity in those other things. So take time this week. What does that look like? It might look like just giving another 5, 10, 15 minutes of being in God's Word. And the last step is that maybe if you are hearing God's Word for the very first time, because that might be the case, will you today for the first time place your faith in Jesus as your Savior? Because if you do, what you're saying is, I want to allow the life change that Jesus provides to break through into your life and relationships. And if you do that, you will see a fruitful and full life. So as you consider that, as you consider Jesus' words, they're not mine, but Jesus' words, evaluate where you are, and let's pray together today. God, we thank you for the work that you're doing in us. God, we thank you for not giving up on us when the best that we produce in life is weeds and shriveled up fruit. God, we want to be useful for your kingdom. We want to have relationship with you, and we understand that there are barriers that exist between us and you, God. And we thank you for Jesus, for the life that we have to give or have through him. And we pray for just our hearts as we look to turn over the things that are unnecessary in our lives. In Jesus' name.